Before our sermon, I want to read that song that we just sang together. This is from Luke 1, if you wanted to follow along. It's Mary's song of praise, sometimes called the Magnificat. It's Luke 1 at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And that's as far as reading in Luke 2, or Luke 1. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you looking forward to? I imagine that our children here were looking forward to this day, or perhaps yesterday when you opened your presents. But unfortunately, Christmas break will soon be over, and you'll have to look forward to something else, to live for something else that is coming. And perhaps there are some parents here who remember the time of looking forward to the arrival of their children. The time of preparation, as you look forward to the arrival of your little one, is a time of both joy but also anxiety. As you prepare for this child, you are praying that everything would go well, and yet you are also filled with a joy in the possibilities in what might be. Well, in our series in Hebrews 11, we have seen men and women of the faith who receive promises from God, who embrace those promises, and by faith, they received that which was promised. And when they received that which was promised, they were always looking forward to something greater that was yet to come. The life of faith is a life of waiting, a life of preparation, a life of longing, looking forward to something greater that is to come. Faith is the assurance, it is the conviction, it is this deep-rooted trust and belief in what God has promised to you will be given in his good time. Even if it seems unlikely, even if it even seems impossible according to our human earthly standards, by faith. By faith, the saints of old judged that God was able to do what he says, that nothing is impossible for God. God is able to bring that which is not into existence. He can bring life from the grave. Over the past few weeks, we have considered these heroes of the faith, these men and women, these patriarchs and matriarchs who received promises from God, held on to those promises even when it seemed impossible, and yet they believed, and they were commended. They were commended for that faith. Well, today we are going to apply this rubric. Although we don't read the name of Mary in Hebrews 11, we find this exact same principle here in our passage. We're going to look at this theme: the Virgin Mary embraces the promise of a child by faith. Mary embraces this promise by faith. In our first point, then, we consider the promises that were made to Mary. If you have your Bibles open, I want to look at a few of these promises. The content of the promise is first found in verse 31, where the angel comes to Mary and says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The promise is pretty straightforward. Mary, you're going to conceive and have a son, and this son is to have a name, Jesus. Now, who was Mary? Children, you'll remember that Mary is called a virgin. She's a young maiden. She was betrothed. She was engaged. She was likely a teenager who was pure. She is a true Israelite in that she is a woman of faith. But what makes this promise particularly significant is the manner by which Mary will become the mother. She will not become a mother by the normal way of man, the normal working of humanity. She would not give birth because she knew a man by way of intercourse between a husband and wife. Rather, she is and remains a pure virgin. And Joseph will not contribute to the conception of this child. Rather, the angel says to Mary, Mary, you will give birth by way of the special, even supernatural work of God. As verse 35 then unfolds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He will overshadow you. As the Spirit did at creation, when the Spirit hovered over the face of the water, when there was nothing but darkness, bringing forth light and life, so now the same Spirit, the Spirit of life, will hover over the womb of Mary and enable her womb, which, according to human standards, could not produce life, would cause life to be brought forth. In this promise of Mary receiving a child, by the special working of God, Mary takes her place in the long line of the matriarchs of the faith. She is numbered among those whom God is pleased to bless and to grace in Scripture. She takes her place in the line of Eve. Now, you remember that after the fall, Adam and Eve were told by God, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And yet, Adam names his wife Eve, the mother of the living. How is it possible that someone who had sinned and rebelled against God and deserves death would be named the mother of the living and produce a child? That God would say to Eve, "Eve, your seed, your son of your line will crush the head of the serpent." How is it that the line of humanity was not snuffed off and cut right there and then? Only by God's grace, enabling her to bring forth a child, the line of Seth, through whom, even though they are rebellious, would bring forth the promised child. Mary becomes like Sarah. We looked at Sarah a few weeks ago. Sarah is the mother through whom the covenant, the promised seed, would be brought forth. A child would be given to Sarah. Even though it seemed impossible, Sarah being 90 years old and barren. And in fact, our passage is alluding, is pointing us back to Sarah. Look at what Luke 1 verse 37 says. "For nothing is impossible for God." Does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters? Did we hear those words before? We absolutely did. As a promise given to Sarah. Although you think it's impossible, nothing is impossible for God. God can cause you, Sarah, to bring forth a child, and by God's grace, Isaac was brought forth. So Sarah is being brought forth as an example, and Mary takes her place in the line of the covenant. Although Sarah laughed at the sheer unlikely nature of this promise, how can I, when I am 90 and barren, and my husband Abraham, who's 100 years old, how can we bring forth a child? That laugh of doubt was turned into the laugh of faith. Because nothing is impossible for God. We could also read of Hannah, another barren lady who ends up giving birth to the prophet Samuel. And even Mary's own cousin Elizabeth in this context. Elizabeth is said to be barren and is blessed by God and enabled to bear a child and bring forth John. So Mary takes her place in the line of the matriarchs, the special recipients of the promise who God blesses and enables to bring forth children by his grace. The birth of Jesus Christ will be nothing short of a miracle, something that only God can do. Salvation is a work of God. He alone can give life, and he alone can enable those who are in darkness to see and receive the light. Well, having received this promise of a child, how does Mary respond to this promise? Well, in faith, she embraces the promise and submits to the will of God. As verse 38 concludes, Mary says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. Mary sees this as something coming from the Lord's hand and in submission accepts it from the Lord's hand. Sometimes the life of faith and obedience of God's people calls us to go out, to go where the Lord sends, like Abraham had to walk the path of a pilgrimage. We think of Moses leading the Israelites out of bondage through the wilderness. The life of faith is compared to a walking the road less traveled, a difficult life of pilgrimage, walking in the desert, knowing that in this world we have no eternal home, that we are tents, we dwell in tents. Our eternal home is with the Lord in Jesus Christ. But at other times, the Christian life is not only compared to a walking of a pilgrimage, but it's also a submissive, humble acceptance, a belief in what God says. Note that Mary is not called to go anywhere. She's not even called to do anything. She's just simply called to receive and to believe. In a similar way, our salvation is not something that we do, we perform, but we receive it and we believe it. It's not so much a command. It's a declaration. Mary, this is going to happen to you. I'm going to do this work. And Mary has to humble her heart and accept it. God does it. Mary simply receives it and believes it and accepts this gift with a heart of faith. And that's the very thing that she does. Verse 45 puts it like this. She believed that there would be a fulfillment of God's word, as Elizabeth says concerning her. So Mary is a woman of faith. And as she receives this promise of the gift of the Savior, and Jesus does it all. It's a work of God, but we have to embrace it and receive it. Now, what are the challenges that Mary would face? What are the challenges that would seem to make this promise unlikely, if not impossible? Well, the first challenge to this promise is that Mary is a young, unmarried, chaste virgin. Virgins do not conceive and give birth to a child. She points to this very fact in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? It's not just unlikely with someone who is 90 years old as it was with Sarah. It's simply impossible. It's impossible for a man to replicate. But as God has promised, Mary receives it and she believes it and she bows her head in worship. The second challenge to this promise is the resulting consequence of this pregnancy. In that particular time, in that particular context, Mary would be a poor, unmarried Jewish girl who has a child out of wedlock. The rumors would then follow, and even Joseph, hearing and seeing that his wife, that his engaged betrothed, who's not yet his wife, lady, is pregnant, Joseph would be tempted to call off the marriage as well. So how will Joseph respond to this promise? How will Mary provide for this child? How will those in the community respond to this birth? A third reason which would make this promise hard to accept is the identity of this child. Who is this child? What child is this? This is not just a normal baby. He will be, as verse 32 says, great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. Verse 35 says, this child will be called holy, the Son of God. Think of the sheer impossibility. There is no king in the Davidic line in Israel. The throne is occupied by an unbeliever and an outsider. There is no king. And yet this child will be the king in the line of David. And unlike the kings that have gone before that rule so-and-so years and their rule ends in death, this king will rule forever. And his kingdom will have no end. But he is not just a man who will rise up and occupy the throne of David. He is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. Having a child promised to you is one thing, but the identity of this child is something which is beyond something we can fathom and comprehend. How can I, a poor Jewish virgin maiden, become the mother of someone who is so great? Someone who is holy and without sin. And yet she receives and accepts and believes it with a humble heart. And she says, "Let it be to me as you have said." Such is the faith of Mary. Such is the gift of the Lord. And that brings us to our final point. Having looked at the promise given and the submissive response, in our last point, we see the commendation that is given. In Hebrews 11, there is that commendation where they are recognized as men and women of faith. They received that which was promised. They looked forward to it. They had that assurance and conviction. What does the Bible say about Mary and her faith? Well, our passage honors Mary, as specifically identifies, highlighting her humble faith, which is commended repeatedly, at least four times. Follow along with me. First, in verse 28, she is called the favored one that the Lord was with. Verse 30, you have found favor with God. Verse 42, Elizabeth calls her blessed among women. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed. And then Mary states this about herself in verse 48, all generations will call me blessed. So the theme that runs through our passage is very clear. She receives the blessing. She receives the promise. She receives the gift. She embraces the gift. She doesn't earn the gift. She doesn't work and merit the gift of a child, but the child is graciously given to her. She is blessed. She is graced. She is honored by both God and men. A special commendation that she receives. She takes her place in the halls of faith. A couple weeks ago, we looked at what would happen on the day of judgment and the book of the conscience being judgment. Your life is going to be put on display. Your faith will be vindicated. Your belief will be made sight. And everyone will see this one was a true, heartfelt child of God who believed and embraced the promises. Well, here Mary receives the commendation from the mouth of angels and men and God himself that she is a woman of faith and has embraced these promises. Now, what gift has been given to her? Well, she's been visited by God. In her lowly state, she's received a threefold blessing. First, she received the blessing of faith itself. Of salvation. She's been grafted into him, and this is fascinating. She's grafted into her own son, right? She is going to be saved by her own child. The second blessing she receives is the gift of a child. She's blessed with motherhood of Jesus Christ. And the third blessing, she is praised by God, angels, and men. This is a special commendation that she received. She lived by faith. And by faith, she still speaks today. The faith of Mary says this: believe the promises of God even when they seem impossible. The promise that I received, Mary says, was a promise for a child. And it was impossible for me to conceive and bear a child. And yet God did it. If God kept his word to me, he will keep his word to you. You can trust God to be faithful, even though it seems impossible. It seems impossible for Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. It seems impossible for Jesus Christ to have victory over the devil, the world, and my own sinful flesh. It seems impossible for Jesus Christ to win. And yet he promised. He is the overcomer, and he will do it. So we embrace the promises of our God. Now, to be very clear, this faith is praiseworthy. Her faith is commendable. It is worthy for us to emulate this. But the Bible is not putting Mary on a pedestal so that we would look to her for our salvation. The Lord had taken this lowly maiden and exalted her. Literally, it says it graced her. God graced her. Undeserved grace and favor from God was given to her. Mary will need to be saved by her own son, just as we are. She is a woman of faith that received promises from God. She's not saved by her work, but she's saved by her blessed son. She's set before us as an example of humble, submissive faith. When we look at the broader picture in God's providence, the life of Mary is going to be marked with hardship. The prophet says that it's going to be a knife stuck into her heart. She is going to weep when she sees her son go through all that he has to go. She's not going to fully understand. And yet she embraced this promise with a heart of faith. So much so that she overflows with a song of thanksgiving, the Magnificat, as we read in verse 46 and following. She's moved to sing a song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, rejoicing in God, my Savior. For he is mighty and has done great things for me, the lowly. He has lifted up the lowly, exalting them, and bringing down the proud and reducing them to nothing. This promise of the gift was enough to move her to sing a song of praise as she embraced what the Lord had said. Now, there is lessons for us to learn here. Mary received a promise, the promise of a coming son who would save from sins. And as we, as God's people, have also received a promise very similar. And I want to read this verse from Hebrews 9. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 at verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. We'll start at verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. The promise that Mary received was a promise of a coming child who would save. As a church of Jesus Christ, we receive a same promise here in Hebrews 9, the promise of a coming son, the son of Mary who came the first time to be born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger, is the same one who is coming back. But when he comes back, he's not going to come back to deal with our sins. He did that by dying on the cross. He's going to come back to vindicate his people. He's going to come back to bring us to our eternal home. As Mary had to receive the promise and embrace the promise and wait for that child with eager expectation, so now we receive the promise of the coming child who's going to return on that last day. But the coming return of Jesus Christ will be unlike his first coming. His first coming was in humility. Only a few shepherds and wise men heard of his arrival. When Jesus Christ comes back, every ear will hear and every eye will see the coming Savior. Like Mary, we are living in between. We are living in a time of anticipation. We live between the promise and the fulfillment. In our passage, Mary lived in the time between the promise and the fulfillment. When the promised child and the child arrived. So now we live in between in this time period when Jesus Christ has promised that he's coming back, and yet we do not now see him. Like an expectant mother, we patiently wait for the time of fulfillment. As our theme states, the Virgin Mary embraced the promise of child by faith. So now we who live by faith embrace the promise of the coming child. And even when it seems impossible, even when it seems that it's taking forever, we do not lose faith. Perhaps some of the expectant mothers in our midst can sympathize with this. When you draw near to the expectant delivery date, you start to grow weary. When will this child come? So we are living in that time period right before Jesus Christ comes back. Let us not grow weary. He's standing at the door. His return is at hand. From the miraculous birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary, to the triumphant return of Jesus on the clouds of glory, may our faith in the promise of God be firm. When the world tries to tempt us to call into question, where is this return? Where is this Savior that you have hoped for? Everything keeps going on. There's nothing changing in the world. Maybe he's forgot, or maybe he's not coming back at all. May we not grow weary. Look to the coming Savior. He's coming back on the clouds, and we will see him. How do we know this? Because he has promised, and he who promised is faithful. And nothing is impossible for our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this a reminder to live a life of faith. And like Mary, we receive a promise of a child who is coming, of a Savior who is going to deliver us, his people. We thank you for keeping that promise that you made to Mary all those years ago in the birth of Jesus Christ. We now look forward to Christ's return. May we not grow weary, but may we embrace those promises, and may we look forward to the day when Christ returns on the clouds, that our faith will be made sight, the one that we have longed for will be seen, and we will be with him forever in glory. We pray, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.